Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. The following gospel message was given by the late Pastor Willie Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, Northern Ireland, and his subject this evening on this gospel message is, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Pastor Willie Mullen.
Now I have two portions to read with you, please. First one from the book of Psalms, and at Psalm 142, the book of Psalms, and at Psalm 142, please. May I say before we read this, that all the expositors and all the scholars who expound the Psalms, they are unanimously agreed that the psalmist wrote this psalm in the cave of Adullam. Now, when I went to Palestine, this was one of the things that I had written down before me, that I must at some time visit the cave of Adullam, way down near the Dead Sea, right up in the cliff face of the mountain there, and you have to go along a little narrow ledge, just about 2 feet wide, with your hands against the mountain, and you go along very gently, and you get into this tremendous cave. And this is where David hid himself when he was fleeing from Saul. And there were times when even the great, sweet psalmist of Israel got despondent and depressed. And it was there in one of those occasions that he wrote this psalm. Now you watch it after that and it will speak for itself. Psalm 142,
verse 1.
I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And you'll find our second portion in Mark's Gospel, and at the 8th chapter, please. The Gospel by Mark, and at chapter 8, and just reading one verse, verse 36. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? May God bless to us the reading of his word, for Christ's sake. I'm sure that many of the Bible students here this evening, you will have already noticed this sort of thing in your reading, that when our Lord Jesus was speaking to the great multitudes, and the multitudes were composed of different sections around him. Of course, the Pharisees all stood together and listened, ready to criticize. And then the Sadducees, they stood in their own crowd. And of course, the publicans and sinners came together. And maybe on the other flank we would have his true devoted, faithful followers. But you must have noticed this in your reading, that sometimes when the great multitudes gathered round him, our Lord Jesus would just stop preaching and look at the Pharisees and ask a question like this: "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And he would wait for the answer. And of course the old Pharisees, willing to let the preacher know that they knew something at least about the Old Testament, would answer back, "Christ is David's son." And then the master, just to press them into the corner, would say, "Well, if he's David's son, how can David in the book of Psalms call him Lord, saying in one of the Psalms, 'The Lord said unto my Lord'? If he's David's son, how can he be David's Lord?" And of course the Pharisees couldn't answer that sort of question. They just couldn't get down to that at all. Sometimes, you know, he would just stop preaching all of a sudden and turn round to his own disciples and say, "Whom say men that I the Son of Man am?" And they would answer quickly, "Some say you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead, and some say that you're one of the prophets." And then he'd look them into the eyes and say, "Whom say ye that I am?" You remember on one occasion that Peter came right out boldly, fearlessly, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement that was. Quick as a flash, he said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that in a college." No, he learned that in the secret place with God. Sometimes he didn't speak to the Pharisees or didn't speak to his own. Sometimes he spoke to the worldly people before him. And this is one of the occasions when he looked at the worldly crowd and said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It's a tremendous one, isn't it? I think that you want to get the hold of this, that the Lord is just supposing this case. "What shall it profit a man if..." It's a supposition, of course. I think you need to see that. You know, nobody ever gained the whole world. And even when the Antichrist comes and multitudes worship the beast and have the mark of the beast, bless God, he'll not gain the whole world even then, for there will be a remnant kept faithful. But the Lord is just supposing. It's a supposition. if a man could gain the whole world, that every person on the broad acres of earth would be at his feet his subjects, that all power would be in his hands, that he had really gained the whole world. This is the supposition. And having put the supposition, then he puts the interrogation. What shall it profit a man? That's the question, isn't it? Just supposing that you could really gain the whole world. Here's the question. What profit would it be to you if in gaining the whole world you lost eternally your own soul? And it's not so much the supposition or even the interrogation that I'm after, it's the revelation that he made here. He made a revelation in this pointed question, and the revelation is this, that you have a soul. It's called your own soul. I want to talk to you very seriously about your own soul. To talk to you. I think that I must take the time to differentiate and to show you that the Bible differentiates and that our Lord Jesus differentiated and that Paul differentiated and that John, the writer of the Revelation, differentiated between body and soul. I think we must get this clear cut if we're going to get on with the subject. You know, I know that there are many isms and cysts and false cuts, and they don't believe that there is any difference between body and soul. They don't differentiate. But the Bible does, you know. And we must get that bit first before we start. You know, Dr. Ironside, to whom I owe a tremendous lot, when he was here for some time, he used to take me under his wing for whatever reason I wouldn't know. And he knocked a few edges off me and was very kind to me, and to him I owe a tremendous lot. He told me this story once. He said, you know, I was traveling in the western states of America, and I turned the car into a marketplace one morning. And here in this marketplace was a huge canvas tent, and above it in big bright letters, these words, $10,000 will be paid to the man who can prove from the Bible that man has an immortal soul. That is, a soul that will last as long as God lasts. And the old doctor looked at this. $10,000. Being a Baptist minister, he had need of the $10,000. So, there you are. And so he got out of the car and walked into the canvas tent and had a look round him. He said, I saw a nice little man there with a bow tie on, very beautifully dressed. And I said, how are you? Are you the man that's giving the money away? The little fellow smiled and said, yes, I'm the man that's giving the money away. Have you come to claim it? Said, yes, I can do with the $10,000, and I've come to claim it, because I can prove that man hath a soul that will last as long as God lasts. And the little man said, well, that's very nice indeed. Here's a Bible. It's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and it's complete, and every verse is there. If you can find me the words immortal soul in the Bible, I'll give you the money. Now, the old doctor was far too much of a scholar and far too much of a gentleman to argue. He said, well, I'm afraid I'm not going to get the money today. The words immortal soul are not in the scriptures. They're not there. The little man breathed a sigh of relief, and then he looked at the doctor and he said, you really believe that you have an immortal soul? I do, said the doctor. The little man said, you must be a fool to believe something you can't find in the scriptures. I'm not so fast with that sort of stuff, said the old doctor. Do you believe I'm a mortal soul? I do, said the little man. That, said the doctor, here's your Bible back. If you can get me the words mortal soul, I'll give you the money. Haven't got it, but I'll get it somewhere. You see, you can argue, you know, sometimes, and you're arguing left-handed. You're not allowed to do that in arguments. But the old doctor was far too cunning to be taken off a pedestal by that sort of talk. He said, now you just show me the words mortal soul. The little fellow has to climb down a rung or two now and say, well, the words mortal soul are not there either. Very good, said the doctor, so we're two fools now. You believe something you can't find, and I believe something I can't find. So we're two fools on the same ground. Whether you get me the money or not, I'll get you something you'll need to think about. And he turned the little man to Matthew's Gospel, to where our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his own disciples, and where he said this, Matthew 10, he said, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Now, when the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples as they were going out preaching, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, surely he differentiated between body and soul. You know, the worst that the enemy could do in me tonight would be to kill the body. But the enemy can't touch the soul. No. There's a difference between body and soul. When John wrote the book of the Revelation in the 6th chapter, he gives us a revelation of souls in heaven under the altar who were beheaded on earth. And they're crying before God. It's not soul sleep, mind you. No, they're very much alive, but their bodies were mutilated on earth. There's a differentiation, isn't there? You know, I had the great unspeakable joy the other day of talking to two troubled souls and bringing them real peace from a scripture. Just a few weeks ago, they had lost a very godly old father. He'd sat in the corner and he'd been a light in his last days to this home. And as I went in, you know, I could see that this couple, they were down in the dumps or down under the juniper tree, whatever you like to call it. And I said, what's wrong with you two? The big fella said, you know, it's my father, he said. Oh, Mr. Mungler can never get over it. I said, I don't think you remember what I preached at the funeral when I was here. You must be forgetting this. Because I preached this at the funeral. I said, Paul, describing the death of a believer in Christ in this book, described it like this. That it was absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. You see, that's what death really is to a believer. He moves out of the body. He's absent from the body. But the moment he moves out, he moves in before the Lord. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. No purgatory there. None at all. Let's get the scriptures, that's all. Nobody throwing stones or anything. It's God's word, and I've got to stand over it. Saying that this is what death is to a believer. It's a moving out of the body. The real man moves out. All that's left to bury is a body. It's the place he lived in. It's the tabernacle. It's the old clay tent. He's gone, we say, yes. He's departed, we say, yes. He's gone to be with the Lord. That's a differentiation, isn't it? So that the Lord Jesus differentiated between body and soul, and John the Apostle differentiated between body and soul, and Paul the Apostle differentiated between body and soul. You know, friend, your own soul is your own self. You know, the soul is the real man. You know, when you look in the glass, you're not looking at the real man. You've never seen yourself yet. You've only looked at the body. That's all. Oh, but the real man's inside. And when death comes, he moves out. There's a differentiation, you know. You know, people come to me sometimes, and I get this very quickly. They say, you know, he was a decent old soul. They're not talking about the man's body, you know. They're talking about the man now. Sometimes they say different things, don't they? They say he was a miserable old soul. They're talking about the man. Ah, let's get the hold of this. You know, friend, right inside that body tonight is the real person, you. And you're going to last as long as God lasts. Going to last. As long as God lasts. You know, here's a wonderful thing for those who have lost loved ones. Paul the Apostle was taken up once right into the third heaven. Taken into heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. So scholars quickly measure 14 years back. 14 years from that writing takes you right back to where he was stoned at Lystra, drawn outside the city, left for dead. And it seems at that time that God really allowed him to go right into heaven and see the glory. But here's what he said. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, taken up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He never missed the body if he didn't take it. And your loved one is as much alive tonight if he's gone as he ever was, more alive. My doctor and I, we have a battle every day. You know, I've got a very faithful old doctor at home. He comes in to see me every day. Whether we send for him or whether the flu's raging or not, he comes in every day to see how I'm conducting myself. And then when he hears that I'm preaching for about 10 weeks on a stretch, he and I have a bit of a go, you know. And he was giving me a badge not so very long ago. And I said, no, not so hard, not so hard. You know what's going to happen? You're going to die first, and I'll come to your funeral, and I'll give you a good send-off. Now, don't be raging like that. Try to comfort the poor old doctor. Ah, friend, I want you to get the hold of this. You know, friend, when we move out, if I must move out, I'll be more alive then than I am now. And when I get to heaven, even before the glorious bodily resurrection, when I join the body, I won't even miss it. I'll not know whether I'm in it or out of it. What a wonderful thing. You're not going to miss it, you know. You move out. The real man will move out. The trouble is, that whatever kind of a man you are, you're going to be that kind of man for all eternity. You know, there was a rich man the Lord Jesus talked about. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. You know what kind of a man he was? He was a man who loved lovely clothes and who went in for big feasts and plenty of wine. That was the kind of man that was there. And then that kind of man, that man died, and that kind of man moved out and lifted up his eyes in hell, and there's no bruise there. He's in torment. Ah, yes. He's the same man with the same craving. Friend, I want to tell you this, that inside that body this evening is a soul. It's you. And I want to tell you, you could be called out of that body before morning dawns. Remember the story of the rich farmer, don't you? Standing in the barnyard, looking all around him, saying, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. And then like a flash, God came into the barnyard and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's a solemn word, isn't it? You don't need to take a pain to die. You don't need to take a pain to die. I once had a great joy in my life of helping a young surgeon to come to know the Savior. And we became great pals. And we used to meet at 12 o'clock every night down in the old surgery. And I used to expound God's word to this young surgeon. And we had great times in the middle of the night. And then one of the young doctors in the town took ill, and he asked the young surgeon to do locum for him for a few days, and then that kept him away from the surgery. And we used to meet still at night, and I was waiting on him one night, and he came in, and I can always remember this. He was such a bright fellow, his face was always radiant, shining, and yet when he came in through the door, he was all white and drawn. And I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he says, a dreadful thing has happened. He says, you know, I was attending an old fellow down on the shore road, and he said, I went in to see him 2 days ago, and he said, an old man, he must be near 70, and he said, I looked at him, he said, oh, doctor, I've got a pain here. This old ticker, it's not going right. He said, I examined him very carefully, and to my amazement, he said, he had the best heart I've ever seen in an old man. So I clapped him on the back and said, you can forget about that. All that you've got is a rheumatic pain or rheumatism of some kind, and you'll not get rid of it. That's all there is about it. Just keep it. Not do you any harm. And stop worrying. So I left him. He said, I was in yesterday, still lying. He said, doctor, you've missed this. All this pain. And I'm not well. I said, I just stripped him down again and had another go. He said, I came to the same conclusion. There was nothing wrong with him. I was absolutely sure there wasn't a thing wrong with him. He said, you know, you're just scared. That's what's wrong with you. You're frightened. You've got a pain there. You never had it before. And it's scaring you. It's not your heart at all. And he said, I just tried to comfort him. He said, I was coming past the night there at 11 and I saw the door open. I just walked in and said, how is it? I said, you better go down and see him. I went down to see him. He said, doctor, go on, have another go at this and see if it's all right. And he said, just to please him, I went over him again. Came to the same conclusion. There was nothing wrong with him. Said, I thought I'd change my tactics with him. I said, now look here, you've got to get out of bed tomorrow. You've got to get back into circulation. Don't be lying about there. You're just frightened, that's all. Now get out tomorrow. said I turned to walk across the floor and I thought maybe I had been cheeky with an old man and I shouldn't be. And I turned back to just say a wee word to put it all right. And he said I saw him give a tumble on the bed and a sigh. He was gone. I said, he really died when you were in the room? He said, yes. I said, tell me this. What are you going to put on the death certificate? He said, heart failure. I said, you know right well it wasn't me. He said, what am I going to put on it well? You know, the doctor's not honor bound to get the cause of death. Just let's remember that. Not honor bound. But wasn't it a tight place? And then I said to the young doctor, you see this rich farmer here, standing in the barnyard, looking at the barns, going to pull them down, build greater. Next morning he's dead. What would they put on his death certificate? It was not failure, man. No, it was an act of God. God just came in and said, this might, thy soul shall be required of thee. You don't need a pain to die, you know. You don't need anything. You can go home in the best of health. God can say, finish, time up. Your soul will move out. And if your soul moves out, still in your sins, God will banish you from his presence and you'll be banished for all eternity. Friend, we need to think carefully, don't we? You know, I can almost see the psalmist in the cave of Adullam. I can almost see him lying on his tummy looking out of the cave and it looks right across the wilderness of Judea. He was being hunted like a partridge in the mountains. You know, there were not many befriending him. And you know, that day, it seems with tears in his eyes, he cried, no man cared for my soul. That's a tremendous statement in that psalm, isn't it? No man cared for my soul. Let me say this. It was a right persuasion he came to. He had a soul worth caring for. That bit was right. But it was a wrong conclusion he came to. When he said, no man cares why the king's son in the palace loved David's soul as his own soul. Oh yes, he did indeed. Oh yes, there was somebody who really cared. You know, it's very easy to get into this position when you're out in the world and things are going against you. You can see the prodigal went to the far country, spent all in riotous living, and then he came to the swine trough and he's penniless and friendless and hopeless and helpless. And you know, no man gave unto him. That's what the Bible says. It seems there was nobody cared. Ah, but it's not true. There's a father back at home who loves him. Not true. You know, when the Lord Jesus saw the man lying at the pool of Bethesda for so many years, 38 years, he touched him on the shoulder, said, wilt thou be made whole? The man looked up, he said, I have no man. He didn't think anybody cared. I can tell you the Son of God was at his elbow just then. You know, friend, I've been out in the world. When I was 16 years of age and 1 month to be exact, I walked out through our front door. And I never saw the inside of a house even for the next 3 years and a half. I lay in the fields. I didn't get a decent meal. I became a tramp. Don't need to ever worry about me. I'm just a tramp that Jesus saved. That's who I am. Don't bother about the pastor business too much. I'm just a tramp that Jesus saved. so proud of the ladies the other night singing, "Just a Sinner, Saved by Grace." That's all we are, you know. I used to tramp the roads, you know. Sometimes the rain would be coming down at 5 in the morning like steroids. And if you tramp all day in the rain like that, it gets through your hair, down your neck, runs down your back, out of the toes of your shoes before the day's over. And I used to go suppled to the field at night and lie down. May I tell you, it's an experience. And then our weather changes, you know, and it freezes in the middle of the night now. And your old wet shirt sticks to your skin, and then you have to ease it off in the morning. I've seen me getting up at 4:30 a.m, you can't lie any longer. And you get out of it, and go down the road, I'd meet some of the fellas going to the work. An old man used to say to me, "Were you out all night again?" And I'd say, "Yeah." "You're going to die one of these days." And he'd go on to the work. He didn't care. And you get this sort of feeling, you get this feeling away down deep in you that nobody really cares. No man cares for your soul. It's a lie from hell. Let me get this over to you tonight. Jesus really cares for your soul. We were right when we sang tonight. Jesus, lover of my soul. You're right, you know. Let me prove it to you. I'm only starting preaching the gospel now. I'm trying to teach the young fellows each night where you start. There's a whole lot of preaching goes on. There's no gospel in. There's been no gospel up to now. Now don't let's have nice messages without the gospel. To preach the gospel. Let me teach you this. You know, the other night I was trying to show that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. I did it like this. I scribbled this many years ago. You'll listen again. God manifest in flesh. Oh, wonder to behold. Creative power within the breast that felt the blast of cold. God in our likeness made. Oh, may we understand, the one who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. He stood within the realm he'd fashioned with a thought. His creatures gazed upon him, lost they knew him not. They cried out for his blood, his claims cast out of dross. They spat upon his princely face, then nailed him to the cross. But he made the tree for that cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood. And in some hidden vein of land, he made the steel that pierced its hand. He made the sun that hid its face. He made the fathers of that race who in their hatred knew him not. He made the very fiends with whom he fought. And there, in death on Calvary, he made a way back to himself eternally. Let me say this, all I was trying to get over when I said that was that he was the mighty maker. Without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, but here's a wonder. That the one who made all things was made many things. In theology, to be honest, you can't say that the maker was made. But you can say that the maker was willing to become made. And you know, he was willing to be made lower than angels just because he cared for your soul. You know, when Paul's writing the letter to the Galatians, he says, "When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son," listen to it, "made of a woman." You don't want me to go into that in a mixed congregation. He was made of a woman. The womb experience of the Lord Jesus I can't really talk about. But he was willing to be born of a virgin just because he cared for your soul. And the making doesn't end there. He wasn't only made lords and angels. He wasn't only made of a woman. This book says he was made a sin for us. Oh, I'll never expound that, you know. I only want you to look at the cross. I only want you to see his hands riveted to the gibbet. I only want you to see his face battered beyond recognition. I only want you to see the crown of thorns crushed into his lovely brow until the blood and sweat mingles together. I want you to see the bones pulled out of joints. I want you to see his breast heaving. And when man has done all that he can do that's diabolical and cruel, then God laid on him the iniquity of it all, and he's made sin just because he cares for your soul, bless him. Ah, but the making doesn't end there, dear. If you knew Isaiah 53, you know this. The prophet said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Oh, friend. God just put him between the nether and upper millstones of his wrath. And at Calvary, he just squeezed him. He crushed him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And he went into the depths and died for the ungodly. And gave himself a ransom for all. And paid it all. And died that you might be saved. Just because he cared for your soul. What a Savior. What a mighty Savior. Friends, you'll forgive me if I say, I love him. You won't blame me. I'm only a trump. But Jesus died for me. I'm nobody. Don't need to worry about me. I'm nobody. But the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Friend, is he yours? You know how you can make him your Savior? I'll tell you. You know, he didn't only come down here, lower than angels, and not only was he made of a woman, and not only was he made sin, and not only was his soul made an offering for sin, but I'll tell you this, that offering, that ransom, that sacrifice for sin so satisfied God's claims, his righteous demands, the righteous demands of his throne, that God raised him from the dead the third day and took him back again, and he's seated on the right hand of the Majesty in high, and here's what the Bible says, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You quote the rest of it. And made higher than the heavens. What a Savior. He's really alive, you know. He loved your soul so much that he came from heaven, went to the cross, finished the work, paid the price, rose again. He's really alive. I'll tell you what you can do with the living Savior. You can come and commit your soul into his hands. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. This is an act of faith, you know. You say, yes, I'm more than body, I'm soul. I'm responsible for my own soul. God can call my soul. If I die in my sins, I'll be lost. Jesus loved my soul. Jesus came and died and rose. And he's really alive. And by an act of faith tonight, you can put your soul into his hands. And he'll save your soul. Oh, yeah. That's one way of salvation. Yes. Friend, you'll not have forever and ever to settle with you. This night, our soul could be required of thee. You may be deciding where you will be, your soul will be, in eternity just now. Well, you can rise and turn your back on the Savior and go to hell, I know that. But you can be sensible and let God talk to you. Come tonight and put your all in his hands. Not only your soul, but your tomorrow, your future, your eternity. Bless God, he'll save you. He's the Savior. The old doctor told me this one night. He said, you know, I was preaching one evening about the reality and the eternality of the soul. And you can just imagine the old doctor preaching the reality and the eternality of the soul. He was listening to. He said, all the time there's a young girl sitting in the front seat, an American, chewing gum, like the Americans do, looking up every now and again and just smiling. He said, she really annoyed me. He said, I never leave the platform or bother with the congregation, but that night I just walked down when the meeting was over. Before she could get away, I grabbed her by the hand and held on to her and led her to the foot, got away, and I said, dear, what is you? He said, I'm 16. He says, you don't seem to have very many serious thoughts. No, she said, I have none. I haven't got a soul. And pulled her hand out and walked. And I watched the 16 going up the aisle. Didn't care about God nor man. He said, I was sitting in the study just 6 months after this, and I was preparing a message one Saturday afternoon when an undertaker came through the door and said, Doctor, I've got a funeral in a moment or two. They have no minister. I can't bury this person like a dog. Come and say a few words. Said, I gathered up my Bible and went away with them. Walked into a little house in a back street. Didn't know anybody in there. Didn't know the name of the person. Looked round, they didn't know nobody. Then looked over into the coffin. And it was this young woman. She's only 16 and a half now. But she's out of that body. Where is she? Said, I looked round and said, what happened to this young lady? An old man came across the floor with his head down, put his arm around me and said, please, sir, don't ask too many questions. She was a young fool and she gave her body to the world and the world took it. She died of a terrible disease. Now, don't ask any more. Said, we took our remains away to the cemetery and I'm standing with the Bible as the coffin was being lowered down. And I'm looking for the place. And I heard a broken-hearted sob behind me and a voice speaking, saying, My God, 16 and a half, gone to hell. Isn't it time you were saved? When you think of the reality and the eternality of your soul, and when you think of the love of Jesus and the cross of Calvary and how there's a Savior to save you now, you've only got to come and put your all in his hands and you can be saved for all eternity. Will you come? Don't turn your back on him and go out and go to hell. Come and accept your Savior. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is, hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Will you come and hide in him tonight? God help you.